You may page to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 30 all the way to verse 44. Today we're going to be looking at the account of Jesus feeding. It says, if you've got an English Standard Version, it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's not accurate. That heading isn't inspired. This is one of the... This is the only miraculous account that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. So it's very special. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, verse 30, all the way to verse 44. And you'll see why I say it's not accurate in a bit. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before them. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful miracle that you performed. There are so many things to appreciate in this passage. Most of all, Lord, your attitude towards this crowd. We thank you so much that you are a patient God, and we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through this text and build us up and make us better Christians. And for those that don't know you, Lord, may they eat the bread of life. We beg you, Lord. Amen. We have a lot to get through, so I'll keep introductory comments minimal. I thought the most beneficial way of handling today's text would be, firstly, studying the passage with minimal application. Let's just look at what's going on. And then after we understand what happened, we'll then see how it applies to our lives. So our first point today will simply be spent understanding the passage better. And in the second point, we'll simply apply it. Let's work our way through this narrative now, under our first heading, which is, what happened? Now, in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 31, we see that after a period away from Jesus, where the apostles were engaged in ministry, as Jesus had commanded them in Mark chapter 6, verse 7 to 13, they were now returning to their home base, which was Capernaum, but in reality was a person, Jesus himself, as opposed to a set place. Where Jesus was, that was home base. It just so happened to be, at this point, Capernaum. The text tells us they reported back to Jesus all they'd done and what they'd preached. And Jesus thought that after such a busy time of ministry, they needed to get away for a little bit of rest. Because the crowd were no longer just clamoring after Jesus, but now them as well. The crowd was so oppressive, we are told that the apostles didn't even have a chance to eat. Now, As we've seen throughout Mark, this crowd didn't take a hint and didn't care about the well-being of the people who were serving them. So instead of saying, wow, what a godly bunch of men. They've really been working hard and just need a break. Let's wait patiently until they return. No, they didn't do that. We read in verse 33, this is what they did. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they went across the Sea of Galilee, the lake. It's a lake, it's not a sea. They went across the Sea of Galilee to get away. And they were like, oh, let's go get there before they do. They saw Jesus and the apostles going to the other side of the lake to get away and thought, let's get there before they do. The Sea of Galilee wasn't very big, so getting to the other side by foot was a long but not unrealistic journey to take last minute. It was a possible journey. Now in verse 34, we are given Jesus' perspective, because the apostles' perspective most likely wouldn't have been very positive at this point. I know what I'm like when I see a respite coming, especially after a particularly busy period. I'm almost at the point of collapse before getting there. And anything that gets in the way of that lengthens that period. Maybe something gets added on at the end there that causes me great distress. And if anything good is achieved after that point, it's purely the grace of God. Now, can you imagine the apostles looking forward to some simple rest after this busy time, only to be greeted by the same crowd that had just drained all the energy from them? Well, as I said, it's good we see this from Jesus' perspective. We see Jesus' reaction to this invasion of privacy, which it was. Because in verse 34 we read, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, even though this is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, it's only in Mark that we see that his compassion arose from their lack of a shepherd. Instead of focusing on how annoying and inconsiderate this crowd was, Jesus saw what their annoying and inconsiderate behavior pointed to, that they were lacking something, the true God and King. And compassionately, Jesus served them. There has never been and never will be somebody like Jesus. And we should stand in awe of his compassion and patience towards the lost, including ourselves. Now in verses 35 to 36, we have the suggestion from the disciples that the people should be sent away so that they could get some food, seeing as it was starting to get late. Now, some commentators believe that they were just sick of the crowd and wanted a break. So they used this as an excuse to get rid of the crowd. I'm pretty sure I would have used that excuse. As reasonable an explanation as that seems, the request actually came from Jesus. It didn't just come from them. Jesus placed that request in their heart. Jesus wanted to firstly meet the physical needs of the crowd, while at the same time strengthening the faith of the apostles with a miracle. And we're going to see this now. Now, how do we know that Jesus placed this in their heart? Firstly, because in Mark, we'll get there in a second. Firstly, because in Mark 6, verse 52, we are told that this miracle was for the apostles to grow in faith. So we see that who was this miracle primarily for? The apostles. Now, they missed the point in Mark 6, verse 52, as we see, but it was still for them. And secondly, because in John 6, verse 5 to 6, we read the following. And this is where we see that Jesus wanted the apostles to provide the food for them. He wanted them to work through the issue of, wait, we've got this massive crowd. We have to feed them somehow or send them away. Now it says in John 6, verse 5 to 6, Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So now at this point you think, yeah, Jesus just, he doesn't know. He thinks he needs to buy bread. But just after that it says, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The request from the apostles was ultimately coming from Jesus. Jesus was the one who cared for the physical well-being of this people. He wasn't unaware of their practical needs. And you know what? He's not unaware of yours either. Now we see in verse 37 that Jesus said that the apostles were to feed the crowd. And they basically said, and most probably with a bit of a sarcastic tinge to it, "No problem, let's just buy 200 days' wages worth of bread to eat." That would have been the response. That's actually how it comes across. It's preposterous what they are suggesting. This passage is incredibly convicting, and it reminds me of how much I still need to grow in faith, because I'm not sure I would have been too happy with Jesus either after a day like this. Yet he's God and I am not. In verse 38, we see Jesus' response, which was basically, find out what's available here and now. Andrew, according to John, found a boy with five barley loaves and two fishes. That's as the song puts it. That boy must have had one of those moms that made sure that he always had something to eat and made sure he had extra so that he could feed a few extra. That was all Jesus needed, and he told everyone in verses 39 to 43 to sit down in groups and distributed the boy's lunch to this entire crowd, with some groups being made up of 100 and some 50. He gave them so much food that they were all full, and they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. The apostles that panicked over feeding this crowd with simply bread, in the end, gave everyone in this crowd both bread and fish. And not just a little bit, enough to fill them. Some, as they read this, think to themselves, to feed 5,000 people like this is incredible. But that diminishes what Jesus did. Because in verse 44 we read, "And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." 5,000 men. Did you get that? 5,000 only describes how many men were there, without including women and children. For all we know, Jesus could have fed as many as 20,000 people on that day. 20,000 people on one day, a day that was supposed to be a day of rest. As I read this account, God's power to provide is absolutely incredible to me. We can't fathom the depths of it. But you know what blows my mind more, me personally, is how Jesus treated an entitled, selfish, and inconsiderate crowd with more compassion than any of us treat our loved ones. If you get one thing out of today's sermon, one thing, I hope it's that there's never been and never will be somebody like Jesus. He's so much more superior to anybody else in history that the only logical explanation for who he is that he is God himself. There is no other explanation. There's never been anyone like him. Let's glean some points of application from the text under the heading, how does the feeding of more than 5,000 apply to me? Now, there are no doubt more than four applications to draw from this passage, especially since all these things seem to be far more for the benefit of the apostles than anybody else, even though they did benefit from it. But for time's sake, we better just stick to 4 points. Let's look at the first point under the heading, rest doesn't always look the way we think it should. Rest doesn't always look the way that we think it should. And this comes from Mark chapter 6, verse 31. in Romans 8 verse 28, which we all know very well. Now, as I prepared, I really tried to put myself into the shoes of the apostles and was struck by how I probably would have lost my mind in this situation, especially if I was just coming off an exhausting time of ministry. I don't think I would have been happy with the all-knowing God leading me into a day of dealing with selfish people just like me, and being held responsible for other people's unwise planning. Why didn't they bring their own food? I was smart enough to bring food. Why didn't they bring food? It's not my problem. That's their problem. Can you see? I know how the apostles felt. I think I know how they felt. That doesn't sound like rest to me. Then it struck me. Jesus knew exactly what the apostles needed, and he gave it to them, even if they didn't like it. Jesus' intention was to no doubt bring them rest. It says so in verse 31. If Jesus wanted to bring them rest, he would not fail in that task. But the kind of rest they wanted was obviously not the kind of rest that they needed. Perhaps rest doesn't always feel like rest. Maybe your idea of rest is hiking in the mountains, but instead the Lord makes you sick and bedridden in that period of time. Perhaps you have leave planned that you've really been looking forward to. And on day one of your leave, your elderly parent passes away, or your child lands up in hospital, and you're called upon to be a pillar of strength, when in reality, all you wanted to be just for 2 weeks was a couch potato. Perhaps your idea of rest, if maybe you're an extroverted person that can't get enough of people, is a festival with thousands of people all around, 24/7 hanging out with people that you like. But instead, you're forced to go away with your quiet family that leaves you alone for extended amounts of time and expects you to read a book. When stuff like this happens, we get angry. And we have to admit that sometimes we ask God, why now? I don't actually need this. You should know better. Don't we think we know better than God sometimes? When that happens, we need to remind ourselves of every sovereignty of God-loving Christian's favorite verse, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Who's ultimately to blame for your awful holiday? God is. God is ultimately to blame. And we need to recognize that whatever we are going through is then what's best for us. He always does what's best for us. All of us know of times where we have believed that we needed one thing, but were forced to do something else and found that that thing was actually far more beneficial for us. I remember this happened to me when we planned an act. I used to eat a lot of sweets and ran around like a crazy thing. Now, I don't know where I got all that energy from, but this happened to me way back about 20 years ago when we, as a group of churches, planned a youth camp together. And I was looking forward to this because there was going to be a lot of physical activity, touch rugby, soccer, climbing over obstacle courses, and I thought, oh, I can't think of anything more fun for a weekend away. Only for an awful response from the teenagers, and as a result of that, the camp had to be cancelled. But we're still at the campsite, so the youth leader said, "Guys, what we're going to do is we're going to go there anyway, stay on the premises. It's paid for; somebody paid for it. And what we're going to do is have a kind of retreat." And I thought to myself, "Oh my goodness, that sounds like hell." Oh. And there were extended periods within that time. It wasn't a retreat like a Catholic retreat. Please don't get me wrong. It wasn't a Catholic retreat. Good. Okay. So anyway, we went away and we sat there, and we got there and they said, okay, guys, what you're going to do now is you're going to spend an hour and you're going to pray to the Lord and work through things in your life. We're going to have a message, and then you're going to have an hour of sitting down and you're going to write down your thoughts in prayer. You're going to pray to the Lord, but use a pen and a paper. So it was journaling. And they taught us journaling at this camp. And I thought, this has just gone from bad to worse. Little did I know that I'd love journaling. I actually desperately needed this practice in my life. I needed to sit and be with the Lord quietly. I needed to stop distracting myself. And I never would have known that unless the Lord made me rest in a way that I'd never have chosen to rest. Now, to this day, I almost journal every day because it's the way I've found. I've got a chaotic mind. There's a million things going on in my mind all the time. The way for me to slow down is to sit and write down my prayers. And that I learned it at this camp. I came back from that weekend more rested than I've ever been before. But if you ask me, I never would have chosen that. This miracle is the only one recorded in all four Gospels. Do you think that's by chance? Do you not think that this may indicate that this was a very precious memory to the apostles? When they looked back, when they were old, do you think that they despised this event? Or do you think they looked back and said, remember that day? Probably one of the best days of my life. I bet they would have looked back at that crazy day with much joy and thankfulness when getting together in their old age. With that, let's move on to our second point of application. People's sinful behavior sometimes reveals a lack of something. People's sinful behavior sometimes reveals a lack of something. How did Jesus respond to people's sinful behavior? He felt compassion for them and recognized that their sinful behavior was a sign that they lacked something. It says they were like shepherd without a sheep. How do you respond to the sinful behavior of other people? Do you witness their behavior and write them off because you believe that you are a paragon of virtue? Do you fear they'll be a bad influence on you and your loved ones and then cut them off? Even though there's a time and a place for this, there is a time and a place for this. We often do it way sooner than we should do it. Does their behavior puff you up and remind you of how holy a person you are in comparison to them? Do you ever look at their behavior and ask, what's lacking in their life to cause them to behave like this? What's lacking in their life to cause them to behave like this? Jesus observed a lack in the crowd, a lack of a shepherd. Should we not be doing the same? My favorite Christian author, who happens to be a famous apologist named Francis Schaeffer, asked this question as he ministered to young people. Young people searching for spiritual enlightenment, seeking after pilgrimages. What happened was he was involved in conservative Presbyterian churches. And he noticed in that time that young people, it was in the 60s, it was during the flower power time, and young people were coming into the church with their tie-dye shirts, their long hair, and basically they're coming into the conservative churches. These hippies were coming into the conservative churches. They were looking for something. And what happened was everybody would give them ugly looks. They would say, a person would come up to them and say, you know what? This is not how you dress for church. And chase them away. As opposed to say, I'm so grateful you're here today. And maybe deal with the dress issue later. It broke the man. It broke him. So what he did is he left the ministry and he moved into the mountains in Switzerland, into a place called Le Brie. And he said, what I'm going to do is, it was a craze at that point in I guess, church history. It's only 50 years ago, but it is church history. 50 years ago, it was a common practice for young people to go on pilgrimages. They were listening to the Beatles, and the Beatles were going on pilgrimages. So they went off on these pilgrimages, and they go to India. They go and stay with some religious leader in India, some religious leader in another part of the East. And then Francis Schaeffer said, you know what, you guys, while you're doing your pilgrimages, come to a pilgrimage at my place as well. I've got a place in Switzerland. You can come and stay there. Stay here. And this wasn't neat and tidy people. These were people that were doing drugs. They were broken. And they were emotionally broken. He said, you're looking for enlightenment? I can give you enlightenment. He said, come here. Just one, listen to my option of how to find spiritual enlightenment. That man has done so much for the glory of God. There's an entire facility built there now from just people simply coming there and having their life transformed by the enlightening power of Jesus Christ. Because he didn't look at their sinful behavior and go, let's chase them away. He said, they're lacking something, and I need to give it to them. I need to show them Jesus. Next time that young boy or girl comes in dressed in all black with their skull t-shirt on, and they come into this church, and they recite a poem about cutting themselves, what are you going to do? Are you going to ask the question, what are they lacking? Or are you going to write them off? Are you going to see that based on the way they dress, the imagery, that perhaps they have bought into the wrong idea of nihilism? Life is meaningless. And it's breaking them. They can't handle it. And they need something more. They need something more than just, they want the answers. And in some cases, they want you to chase them away so that they can have their wrong ideas justified. What are you going to do? Are you going to reach out to them? Are you going to sit with them and say, listen, what are you lacking? Jesus can fill that hole. I know that God-shaped hole, it's irritating. It's a bad analogy. But there is truth to it, even though it is a bad analogy. We are sinners in need of salvation, but we also lack something. And some people are looking. We need to recognize that people like this are often in pain and they lack something, and we need to point them in the right direction. People wear masks to hide who they really are. Like the strong man who actually feels like a scared little boy, for example. And these sinful behaviors grant us insight into who people are underneath their masks. When you see this, may God fill your heart with compassion. And may you point them to he who can fill any void, who is Jesus. Let's move on to our next point of application, which is God can provide beyond what we need. And this is from Mark 6 verse 43 and John 6 verse 7. This was very convicting to me. In John 6 verse 37, Philip, no doubt frustrated with Jesus, said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to get a little. Speaking of bread, he couldn't comprehend that God could supply more than he already had, despite witnessing incredible miracles and performing them himself. For those of us like Philip, perhaps because we didn't grow up with much, at least in comparison to other people, this idea of God supplying abundantly, it's difficult. We're okay with trusting God to give us just enough. But the idea of God providing more than enough, it's difficult for us. We don't have a problem with giving, but we sometimes give less than we should because we need to hold something back just for a rainy day. This account's very convicting for us, as we're reminded that Jesus can provide far more than we ask for. One of my favorite quotes, it's not a very deep quote, so please don't, mind that it actually comes from a professional football player. But one of my favorite quotes comes from a Brazilian football player who won the World Cup, and the guy just, I don't know what, I don't know how involved he is, or what his denominational affiliation is, or anything like that, but the man has always been a strongly outspoken Christian, and his name is Kaká. He won the World Cup with Brazil in 2002. And when he won the award for the best footballer on the planet, I think it was in 2006, he said the following. And he said this at the awards in front of this godless crowd. "When I was young, I dreamt of playing for Sao Paulo and playing one game for the national team. But the Bible says that God can give us more than we ask or imagine. And that is what happened to me today." I mean, isn't that lovely? The guy is just so grateful that the Lord had blessed him far beyond what he ever thought he'd get. We see this in Mark 6, verse 43, where they went from fearing an inability to feed everyone with bread alone to feeding probably 20,000 people until they were full of bread and fish. And they had so much that they had 12 baskets left over. Of course, we need to use wisdom when giving. Please don't get me wrong. Don't give recklessly. Give deliberately and wisely and prayerfully. But may the thing that limits our giving never be failure to trust in our glorious God and Savior to provide abundantly more than we need. Let's conclude with our final point of application, which is, God's provision mustn't make us lose sight of what we need most. God's provision mustn't make us lose sight of what we need most. And there's a large portion of scripture here, John 6, verse 22 to 71, but we're just going to go over it very quickly. Now, one thing I don't want us to miss, despite it not being in Mark's gospel, and we are going through the book of Mark, is that this selfish crowd eventually made Jesus stop providing for them. Jesus refused to feed them eventually, even though he fed a different crowd in Mark chapter 8, and we'll get there when we get there. Now, how did this happen? How did the man who felt compassion for this crowd eventually get to a point where he said, "I'm not giving you anything to eat"? This is where John 6 is so important. I'm just going to give a bird's eye view of what happened the next day. This is the next day, okay? And this is recorded in John 6, verse 22 to 71. The next day, the same crowd came searching for Jesus. And Jesus said the following to them in verses 26 to 27. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus knew that the real motive of this crowd was they were there for what Jesus could give them and not for Jesus himself. And that was their greatest lack. What was their greatest lack according to Jesus, according to the gospel writer? What they needed was a shepherd more than anything else. So the crowd asked how they could get this food that leads to eternal life. They were playing the game. Only for Jesus to answer them in verse 29, "This is the work of God." This is the work of God, meaning, in other words, what you need to do to get the bread of life, what will lead to you having eternal life, this eternal bread. He says, "That you believe in him whom he has sent." In other words, Jesus. That's the work. You need to believe in Jesus. That's it. Jesus knew what this crowd needed more than they did. And you know what? He refused to feed them again. He knew if he kept giving them what they wanted as opposed to what they needed, they'd never seek after the right thing. This is where the crowd Jesus just fed. He just fed them. And you're going to see in this evening sermon, they wanted to make him king that second. Okay? That's it. Just after this, they wanted to make him king. This was where the crowd Jesus just fed finally rejected him. according to verse 66 of John chapter 6. After the crowd walked away from the provider of eternal life, the shepherd they so desperately needed, Jesus asked his apostles in verse 67. Here we have a contrast. Do you want to go away as well? He turns to those apostles that he did this miracle for, as we saw in Mark 6 verse 52. He says, do you want to go away as well? Only for Peter to respond like this in verses 68 to 69. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let me close with this. Perhaps you've walked into this church today looking for God to get you out of your financial or health struggle, or maybe a relational struggle. But as soon as things get better, you always seem to ditch him just because, you know, you don't need him anymore. Not that that's true. That's just me saying it from that perspective. If that's the case, you have a far greater need than you have recognized. You lack a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Please don't be like the crowd that walked away from Jesus when they didn't get what they wanted. But rather be like Peter and the 11 faithful disciples who knew that they needed, what they needed most was a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need you more than anything else. We see that. We see that even, Lord, as we study your word and the feeding of the 5,000. Lord, we aren't so different to that crowd. We aren't so different to the apostles who didn't take a hint. Lord, we can be hard-hearted, as we'll see this evening, slow to learn. We pray, Lord, that you would overcome these deficiencies in us. We pray, Lord, that you may overcome them powerfully and make us holy. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Let me close with a reading from John 6, verse 47 to 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread and that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Amen.